Conference in Phoenix, 2006, Message 2, The Reality of Bethel.
For this conference, we are concentrating on Genesis 28 and on Genesis 35, two chapters which speak to us concerning Bethel, or if we prefer to say Beth-El. The house of God.
Amen.
That's our general subject. And of course, this is related to what we were burdened to cover in the last winter training on the building of God.
Amen.
Some may have arrived late last night or early this morning. For your sake, we'd like to review some of the highlights from last night. And such a review may also benefit the memory challenged among us. And I am reluctantly including myself in that number. We saw that in the Bible, the God revealed is known by us in four main levels. First, God is the Creator. Anyone who believes in God acknowledges that God is the Creator. The truth of God spontaneously discloses some truth concerning ourselves. If God is the Creator and we are not, this means we are creatures dependent on God as our source. Then the second level or degree of knowing the God revealed in the Scriptures is to know God as the Redeemer. Those created by God became fallen, sinful, lost in the world. They were under the righteous judgment of God's law. And in order for the Lord to carry out his purpose, he had to redeem them. That is, to purchase them at a cost so that they would belong to him. So all fundamental Orthodox, evangelical Christians, genuine believers, acknowledge God not only as the Creator, but also as the Redeemer. Christ is our Redeemer. He shed his blood to purchase us back to God.
Amen.
And the corresponding truth is that we were the lost ones, the fallen ones. Now we are the purchased ones, and we belong to God. Do you know that? Paul told the Corinthians, the church in Corinth, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Then we may advance, and as we advance, the number of believers who know God in this aspect diminishes. So the third level of knowing God is revealed in the Bible is to know him as the life giver or as life itself. And we do not mean the created life that is bestowed by God the Creator. We mean God as the giver of eternal life, which is the life that he himself has. Can you imagine that? That we have the same life that God has?
Amen.
Eternal life.
Amen.
Uncreated, indestructible, eternal life. And we have this life in the Son. God does not give us life as a substance. He gives us life in the person of the Son. So 1 John 5:11 and 12 say, God has given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has the life. According to Romans 8, God is the life giver, and the life itself wants to dispense himself as life into our entire being. So I don't know how you feel physically. Maybe you're a little out of sorts. Maybe your central nervous system is on edge. I don't know the state of your soul. Are you up? Are you down? Are you sad, mad, or glad? I don't know how much your spirit is exercised, but I can assure you the life-giving God intends to give life to every part of your being.
Amen.
Right now.
Amen.
Our spirit is life. The mind, representing the soul, set on the spirit is life. We cannot say now that the body is life, because our body is a body of sin and a body of death until it's transfigured. But the Lord gives life to our mortal body.
Amen.
Those over 60, let us not despair. Our mortal body is receiving life.
Amen.
The life of God, but we admit our body is still mortal, but that's not all we have. We have the life of God actually affecting our physical body. All of this because we are vessels chosen by God to be filled with the life of God. And finally, the fourth, and I would say the highest degree of knowing God as revealed in the Scriptures, is to know Him as the builder. He is an architect. He is a builder. He is building a house which will be enlarged to become the city. And the Bible ends with this marvelous divine human construct designed and built by God, the holy city, the city of God, New Jerusalem, which is not literal, it's not physical, it's composed of all the sons of God who are glorified, matured, and perfected. God is a builder. Purpose of creation, the purpose of redemption, and the purpose of life-giving is the building. We may know we're creatures, created by God, lost ones redeemed by God, vessels filled with the life of God. But if we do not see and if we are not participating in God's building, eventually we will have the feeling everything's meaningless because we're not at the goal. Life is not the goal. Redemption is not the goal. And creation is not the goal. Forgiveness of sins is not the goal. Regeneration is not the goal. The goal is the building of a spiritual, organic, personal building. That is God's will. That is His aim in the whole universe. The corresponding truth regarding us is that we are stones. Brother Livingstone, I presume, right? We need to have this revelation. If you don't realize you're a stone, you won't be built up in your whole life. To know you're a believer, that's one thing. To know you're a child of God, that's one thing. Because these actually are independent persons. She's a believer, he's a child of God. But a stone is not meant to exist all by itself. No matter what that aging rock band may say of themselves, they won't be rolling very long. They're rolling, but we're building. Now, some of you have heard this story, but it won't hurt you to hear it again, and some of you never heard it before. A story about a stone, an actual, literal, physical stone. One day I was walking home from a meeting of fellowship with some brothers, and on the sidewalk was a stone. And I don't know why. I just had the feeling to do something I hadn't done since I was a boy. And I just kicked it for the fun of it. And it would slide along the sidewalk. Then I would catch up to it and kick it again. I did this a number of times. Then I got a kind of enlightenment or revelation. Why can I kick this stone? It's because it's all by itself lying there. But if I would take the same stone and cement it into the wall of a building and then kick it, I would break my foot. Well, one reason that we're kicked around by the devil is that we're stones lying there. We are stones. But I assure you, although the enemy of God does not have absolute knowledge, he does know a lot about us, and he does know much concerning our situation. And he knows who is a stone lying on the sidewalk to be played with at will, or who is a stone in the building of God. If you are, in practicality, a stone all by yourself, the fact is, the enemy can do whatever he wants, and you will be defenseless. You will be powerless. The only resource you have is whatever supply you can get from the Lord individualistically. But if you are a stone in the building, the enemy realizes to touch you is to touch the building of God. And he will attack because he's so perverse and bizarre and insane and rebellious and stubborn. He will attack. And that attack will momentarily accomplish something. After the winter training, a big attack came, wave upon wave upon wave of death. You're temporarily buried. You go down. But just wait a while. Amen. The Lord's word says the gates of Hades shall not prevail. Amen. Then the resurrection life rises up. Amen. Then the building expands. Amen. So, first you need to know that you're a stone. Then you need to be willing to be built up. So this is the four levels of knowing God revealed in the Bible. Then we went on to consider the dream of Bethel, recorded in Genesis 28. And by the dream, we mean the breaking in of the vision. God in his being is very clear what he intends to do in this universe. Of course he's clear. He's God. But according to Ephesians 3, everything was hidden in God. Nobody knew the point of it all until the Lord revealed the mystery to the apostles and prophets. The mystery of his will. Jacob, who wasn't exactly an upright, godly person. And isn't this encouraging? If we had to be perfect in order to get the vision, none of us would ever get the vision. But there was a breaking in to Jacob's life of this heavenly vision. God simply decided to show Jacob, of all people, what was in his, that is God's heart. And he gave him a dream of a ladder set up on the earth, joining earth to heaven. And at the top of the ladder is God himself. And the angels are ascending and descending. Then Jacob wakes up, and he said, this is the gate of heaven. This is the house of God. It's an awesome place. Then he took the stone that was his pillow and set it up as a pillar and anointed it with oil and said, this will be God's house. Here is the dream and the reaction to the dream. Now, how do we know whether we have seen this dream at all? There will always be a reaction. If you have to analyze yourself, have I seen the dream? Then you haven't. Your being knows, and there is a spontaneous reaction. When this dream breaks in, there's the realization, I'm touching another realm. God is in this place. Amen. I thought God was far away only. I thought God was in the heavens only. I thought God was transcendent only. I don't live my daily life with the feeling that God is here. But now I realize God is in this place. Now please don't use your theology and your knowledge of God's omnipresence to argue with me. We all know God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But practically and experientially, God localizes himself. In the incarnation, God, who remained infinite and omnipresent, localized himself in Jesus the Nazarene. And God, who remains infinite and omnipresent, localizes himself in the church, in the building. This is just the way it is. This is God's desire. Not just to be everywhere in the whole universe and have people realize God is everywhere. That's kind of vague, isn't it? But when you meet the God who is here, God is in this place. This is his house. I am now in the house of God. God is here. There will be a fear. There will be a sense of awe. According to 1 Corinthians 14, if we all prophesy, speaking for God, and a new one comes in the meeting, the secrets of his heart will be made manifest, and he will fall on his face and confess, God is among you. That still has to happen. When we're built up, when the church is built up through the prophesying of the saints, this will happen. People will come into the meeting. They will realize God is in this place. God will not lower himself to prove his existence to you by argument. God will just make himself known in this place. Now what are you going to do? Do you realize there are no dead atheists? Every living atheist who died became a believer almost immediately after death. Now he knows there's a God. Unfortunately, it's too late. So don't question yourself. You've had a reaction. We've all had some kind of reaction. Last night, your speaking was a reaction to the dream. When the dream breaks in, when the vision interrupts your life, when you momentarily realize there really is a God and He is here in His house, there's a reaction. Your being somehow knows what to do. You set up the pillar, you anoint the pillar, you testify, this is the house of God. So Jacob had the dream. And as we enjoyed last night, he didn't pray, Lord, thank you for showing me the heavenly vision of your intention to have a dwelling place among us. For your building, I give all that you may be glorified. He was not in a condition to pray like that. Our prayers always reveal our actual condition, if our prayers are genuine. Now, if your prayers are scripted, you know, and you're like someone playing a role in Hamlet, then you can pray a nice scripted prayer. But if you pray your being, your prayer will always disclose your being. So, Jacob prayed. If God, okay, here's the deal. How dreadful is this place? This is the house of God. Okay, you want to be my God? Okay, I'm in charge here. You want to be my God? Then these are the conditions of the contract. You bless me. You provide for me. You protect me. You do all these things for me. Then if you give me a lot, then you get a 10% return. And I will take you as my God. If you had been God, you might have said, forget about this. But I'm so glad that God in His mercy, I believe, God was happy. Look, I've got an opening. By talking to me, He's opening to me. He doesn't really know what He's doing. But He's opening Himself to me. Now I have a way in. Amen. Surely, Jacob, I will answer your prayer according to my concept of how the prayer should be answered. Amen. Now we come to the second message, the reality of Bethel. Amen. As inspiring as the dream is, as thrilling as it is, eventually you can't live off the dream your whole life. One effect of a dream, a spiritual dream, a vision, is that it creates a longing for the fulfillment of that dream. You realize this is a dream. It's a vision. It's a revelation. It actually is not the reality itself. So now there is in our being, whether we are aware of it or not, a hunger, a craving, a longing for the fulfillment of that dream. And as the years go by, an increasing dissatisfaction and, let's admit it, disappointment with the lack of fulfillment. Here we were in Eldon Hall. Here we were in the early 70s. We saw the vision. We gave ourselves to the church life. We were in our 20s. And now it's 2006, and we're not young anymore, and we saw something there, and there's some dream in us, but now we've got to live in an actual situation of my aging body and my complicated family and this world situation and the church situation and the financial situation. I have to be a responsible human being. I'm still in the church life, and I'm caught between the dream and the reality. This is where many of us are. Because we have the dream, and we can't undream the dream, we can't extricate it, we're stuck. We can't deny that we have some vision of God's building, some revelation of God's economy. It captured us. It caused us to give ourselves to the Lord. Then after we did this, all kinds of things began to happen to us. We fell in love with Rachel. We ended up with Leah. Our boss is a Laban. We're in this situation year after year. It seems we can't go back. We can't go forward, and we don't like where we are. This may not be the situation of you 20-somethings, but you're not going to be 20-something forever and ever. Amen. And eventually you'll be the same as many of us are and as some of us were. And the Spirit will increasingly move in you to give you a longing, even a desperation, for reality. There must be the fulfillment. I believe Joseph experienced this with his dreams. He received spiritual heavenly dreams. Then his circumstances were contradictory to his dreams. Instead of ruling, he's in a pit. Before he was sold, was he there saying, all things work together for good, all pits work together for good to those who love God? No such thing. He was crying there. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused. He was cast into prison. He said to the cupbearer, remember me when you get out of here. And the cupbearer promptly forgot him. And eventually, when the famine was strong and Joseph's brothers came, he remembered his dreams, and his dreams were fulfilled. Now, the fact is, God often works this way. He gives you the dream. He gives you the revelation. And we all have the same expectation. Well, if I were Joseph, and the sun, moon, and stars are going to fall down to me, then I guess they better start falling down. Okay, here's the dream. Get on your knees. Here's Bethel. I suppose we'll have the reality tomorrow. I had the dream today. Instead of Joseph's dream being fulfilled, he's in the pit. He's in the prison. He's in all kinds of situations. Why? Before I answer the question, consider Jacob. He has the dream. Instead of the fulfillment, he gets tricked by Laban because he falls in love. When a man falls in love like this, he's a sucker. He has given his being over. He'll pay any price, do anything to get her. This is the man's fatal weakness. 7 years for her, end up with Leah. Okay, 7 more for Rachel. than all kinds of situations for decades before he touched the reality. Why is that? Why did Joseph have to wait? Okay, here's the answer according to the full revelation in the scriptures. The reality requires that something profound happen to our own inner being. We have to be changed. That reality doesn't just come down from heaven and hit the earth. We have to become that. We have to be changed intrinsically to become real, to become genuine, to become the reality that we are longing for. Jacob could have the dream, but only Israel can have the reality. Jacob, as Jacob, cannot have the reality. He can only be a conniving, manipulating, smooth man with a dream. We pointed out, and it's in the first outline, Jacob's being was not changed at all by the dream. He's Jacob. So how can he have the reality the next day? Okay, what is the reality of Bethel? The house of God, the building of God. We need to answer this in two steps. First, we need to see that reality is the triune God himself. The physical realm in the sight of God is actual, that is, it really exists, but it's not the reality. The chair you're sitting on, especially if you don't have a cushion, you will realize is not the real seat. The real sitting place is Christ.
Amen.
Every once in a while, after the year, I'm well into a new year, I just think, how many different beds have I slept in? It's only February 18th. I think I've slept in maybe 12 or 13 different beds. Well, I know that's a trivial thing, but it helps me realize the real bed is Christ.
Amen.
Who else could say? Do you know of any other philosopher, artist, musician, statesman who could make a statement like this? I am the reality. He'd be locked up. He would be committed. Did Socrates say that? I am the reality. Anybody you know walk around saying, you want to know what reality is? I am the reality. So the reality is Christ himself as the embodiment of God. Also, according to 1 John 5:6, the Spirit is the reality. And according to John 16, the Spirit of reality guides us into all the reality. My point here, in the first step of the answer, what is the reality to the question, what is the reality of Bethel, is that the triune God is the reality.
Amen.
However, the triune God in himself is not the reality of Bethel, the building. Then what is the reality of Bethel? The reality of Bethel is the triune God wrought into us.
Amen.
That is the building. The building is God Himself in Christ as the Spirit, constituted into us corporately. That is the reality. To just say God is the reality, Christ is the reality, the Spirit is reality, is to say true theological things. They're altogether true. We have to realize them. We believe them. But when the triune God, who is the reality, enters into you and builds himself into you, then you know what reality is. Because this reality has become your subjective personal experience. And what this requires is a thorough, drastic, intrinsic change of our being. So if the triune God is to become the reality to us and to make us part of this corporate reality, something has to happen. Certain things have to go, like ourselves, our natural life, at a very deep level of our being. There needs to be a metabolic change, an actual constitutional elemental change, so that we admit we're not manifested yet in glory, so that we are a different species from unbelievers. Outwardly, we're the same. Physically, we're the same. We're in the old creation. But as God looks at us, we are fundamentally different, because we have God born into us and wrought into us to make us God men. When Americans go to Brazil, just due to some situations, there's a special line for them at immigration. And you got to put your thumb on there, and they've got to take your picture, because we require this of them. They retaliate. And so we just comply. Suppose next time I go to Brazil, I put my thumb there, they take a picture there, and then I say, by the way, I'm a God man. I'm the same as God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. They would say, we're not letting you come to Brazil. We have enough kooks already. But one day, when the sons of God are manifested, there will, and in the kingdom, there will be a clear distinction between ordinary human beings and the sons of God. Amen. What I'm trying to communicate is the reality of Bethel, the reality of the house of God, is first the triune God himself as the reality. But if this reality stays outside of us and apart from us, there is no reality of God's house. Amen. Because we're still Jacob. We're still natural. We still hold on to our own feelings about everything, our own opinions about everything, our own intentions in everything. In our actual living, we're the same as unbelievers in our soul. Almost all the Christians in the USA are the same in their souls as unbelievers. That is the fact. And their spirit, they're regenerated if they know they have a spirit and if they know what regeneration is. And my criticism is not aimed at them, but at the blind guides leading them, who themselves do not know that they have a spirit, who themselves do not know what happens in regeneration. Now in this country, we have tens of millions of precious blood-bought, spirit-regenerated believers in Christ who have no idea what is their inward situation. Very few have any light concerning the transformation of the soul. Now some books are coming out. A few. And we're glad they're coming out. But we know why they're coming out. It's because they have tapped into the material of this ministry. But preachers are famous for violating one of the Ten Commandments. Tomorrow morning, preachers all over the U.S. will violate one of the Ten Commandments. You want to know which one? Thou shalt not steal. Read other people's books, other people's sermons, and give them as your own. Well, Ron Kangas, how do you know that? Because I did it. I'm a Jacob. Now back to the main point. And to make it very direct and very personal. Do you intend to go through your whole life unchanged in your soul? Do you want the saints to realize concerning you when they have your memorial meeting? This is a dear one. We love this one, but we all realize she was natural to the end, opinionated to the end, subjective to the end, in the self to the end. This would be a colossal defeat. The God of Jacob is the God of transformation. The reality of Bethel requires that the triune God, who is himself the reality, work himself into us to become the reality in us. And what is in us by nature is not real. You just, if you can stomach it, you look at an evening talk show for 3 minutes, you will see an exercise in unreality, in vanity. Human beings speaking from emptiness to emptiness. The reality of God's building, the reality of Bethel, at which Jacob arrived in chapter 35, requires a constitutional change in our being. The triune God cannot be wrought into your soul and your soul be unchanged. When I speak of change, I don't mean a mere outward change, character improvement, personal development. I mean change at the deepest level of our created being, mainly at the level of our disposition. That's what has to happen. That's why Jacob cannot just leap from chapter 28 to chapter 35. It's impossible. There is a prophecy somewhere. Maybe it's in Zechariah. That refers to Jerusalem as the city of truth. God's building is the only real thing on the earth today.
Amen.
And in God's building, we know this explicitly from the details in Revelation. Nothing that makes a lie, nothing false, can enter the city. Every part of that city is real as God is real. The whole city is transparent gold. The whole city is jasper in appearance. The whole city is flooded with the river of water of life. The whole city shines with the glory of God. There is not one part that's natural, that's false, that's pretentious, that's hypocritical. Everything is as genuine as God Himself is. This involves a constitutional, transformative change in our being. So that eventually we arrive at the reality of Bethel by becoming that reality. If Jacob stayed Jacob, he could never arrive at the reality. Only Israel, not Jacob, only Israel can be in this reality. So, most of us, the Spirit knows how many in the Lord's recovery are in Genesis 35. I don't presume to know, but I have to tell you in sincerity, not many. Not many. It's not a criticism. It's a fact. How can you be helped if the ministers of the word would lie to you and give you false encouragement? We're somewhere between 28 and 35. The good news is, according to the last two chapters of the Bible, we're all going to arrive.
Amen.
Whether we like it or not, or want it or not. Now you may say, I really am thankful for the dream. But Lord, the cost is too great. It's too great to get into the reality, to have my being touched. You know, I want Rachel. I want Rachel. I don't want Leah. I don't want a Laban. I don't want to lose Rachel. I don't want all these things to happen. Well, I think now what I would sometimes tell my little children, it's time to go to bed. I don't want to. Answer from Daddy, you don't have to want to. You just have to go to bed. I don't want to be transformed. I don't want to pay the price. I don't want to go through the process. Okay, you don't want to. But guess what? God decided before you existed that you would. You may say, no fair, God didn't consult with me. Well, congratulations. You're finally beginning to realize that God is God. He's God. He's sovereign.
Amen.
Read Romans 9. He's the potter. Does not the potter have authority over the clay? He chose you before you had the opportunity to want or not want anything. And in love and in Christ, he decided, he determined, you will be a part of my Bethel. Amen. Nothing will stop me from bringing you there. Not sin, not death, not the devil, not the world, and not you. Amen. Glory be to God.
Amen.
It is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. I'm not here because of myself. I'm here in spite of myself.
Amen.
I'm not here because prayers were answered. I thank the Lord for not answering certain prayers. Right? I don't know where I'd be if he answered the prayers of my natural man decades ago. So I'm taking a lot of time because this is the burden. This is the nerve center of the message. We can read through the outline eventually, but we have to grasp this point. The triune God in himself is the reality. Christ is the reality. The Spirit is the reality. If there is to be the reality of God's building of Bethel, what the triune God is in himself, he must become in us, actually, constitutionally. Now, if it only happens in one splendid sister and one kind of odd-seeking brother, we don't have Bethel. We have two specimens of marvelous spirituality, qualified to be in a museum. Here is Sister So-and-so. How real, how constituted, how transformed. Here's Brother So-and-so. Why he was such a seeker, we don't know. But the Lord honored his seeking, and now here he is. Isn't he wonderful? No one can match him. No one can relate to him. He towers over everybody. He can only be on display. That's all the rest of us can do is to live vicariously through his experiences. God's not satisfied. God wants, like millions of believers, to be like this. So, he has to have a group of people in this process of journeying from Genesis 28 to Genesis 35. When he has what he needs in this age, and we don't know what that is, it can't be all the believers because all the believers simply do not know to cooperate or not willing to cooperate. And we have to admit in humility, it will not be all of us either. But the Lord will have, in local churches, groups of saints who are corporately constituted with the triune God as their reality. They will be the reality of the body of Christ, lived out in their local church life, where they are. When the Lord decides that the overcomers in the churches have been sufficiently built up to his standard, then the Lord will come back. The bride will be ready. Even if all the people in the world got saved, the Lord would not come back. He's not coming back for 6 billion individualistic believers. If we had 100,000 local churches all over the earth, the Lord would still not come back. He would look at those churches and say, wonderful, 100,000 local churches. Where's the reality? Where's the reality of the body? Where's the reality of the building? I know of at least one local church where almost all the elders are so much in themselves that that church is actually administered by Satan. It's part of the kingdom of Satan through the minds and the selves of the elders. There must be a reality in all the churches. This is the burden of my being for the Lord's recovery all over the earth. We want the Lord to come back. There must be the building up of God's dwelling place, the building up of the body, and that building is the preparation of the bride. This involves our allowing the triune God of reality to touch our being, to work himself into our being, until eventually we have this corporate reality. And to recollect what I shared last night, you may say, if I give myself to the Lord like this, all kinds of bad stuff will happen. Okay? I assure you, if you give yourself to the Lord like this, all kinds of bad stuff will happen. But if you decide not to, bad stuff will happen in this age, and a lot more bad stuff will happen in the next age. So if we want to be real pragmatic, our choice is between this much bad stuff and this much bad stuff. I like to say bad stuff so we don't get too heavy and too much in the pain of our personal situations. Why it has to be this way, I don't know. Ask God. See if he'll answer you. Why didn't he just create the New Jerusalem by fiat? Let there be the New Jerusalem, the Jasper City. He decided not to do that. He decided to have a first creation. He let it be fallen. He came as the Redeemer. Then he gives himself as life. And then he decides to take us all through this process to constitute us with himself to be this corporate reality. Okay, this is the way it is. Brother Nee, in one of his hymns on the cross dealing with the soul life, has a very good line. I think it's in the last stanza. He says, since it must be thus, I pray, Lord, help me go the narrow way. Well, I don't want you to be fatalistic, since it has to be this way, since I'm on death row, since I'm on the chain gang, then let us go on. No, if you touch what I'm talking about, you will have more joy, more delight than you've ever known in your whole life.
Amen.
There is a city, the psalm tells us, the rivers thereof make glad the city of God. So I hope something came from there through here to there that you have some impression. Now I can read through the outline in about 20 minutes. Then you'll have a solid 25 minutes to respond according to where you actually are right now. Isn't that okay?
Amen.
Can't we all just be where we are?
Amen.
I tell the trainees, you have to rightly understand this. Be what you are until you're different. And be where you are until you're somewhere else. That doesn't mean just stay natural, just stay in the flesh. It means don't pretend. Don't pretend. We're a big family here. In a family, there are all ages. This is your situation. Acknowledge it. If you just woke up this morning and it was Leah, we say, welcome to the family. This is part of our family tradition. We've been there and done that. Okay, the reality of Bethel. Amen. Romans 1. God's building is the desire of God's heart and the goal of God's salvation. Then we have as a reference Exodus 25:8. In that verse, the Lord says to Moses, I want you to build me a dwelling place. Moses built it according to the pattern revealed on the mountain. Consider the book of Exodus as a whole in your mind, right? You've got Exodus in you. Compare chapter 1 and chapter 40. In chapter 1, we see the people of God. In chapter 40, we see the people of God. In chapter 1, the people of God are slaves under Pharaoh in Egypt. In chapter 40, the people of God have been built up to be God's dwelling place, signified by the tabernacle filled with glory. How did that happen? God's goal in delivering his people from bondage in Egypt was that tabernacle. So in chapter 12, the Passover is for the building. When they crossed the Red Sea and in type were baptized, that was for the building. When they were in a bitter situation, bitter, speaking bitter words, the Lord changed the bitter water to sweet. Not so that they would just feel better, but for the building. The manna came every day for the building. The rock was cleft and the water gushed out for the building. The covenant was ratified for the building. God's objective in saving all of his people was his building. That's his desire, and that is the goal. Have you ever considered that Ephesians chapter 2 is a miniature of the book of Exodus? Now, you have Ephesians 2 in your heart and in your head. Isn't it good to read the Bible again and again? It gets in you. Consider the beginning and the end. At the beginning, we were all dead in trespasses and sins, under the rule of the evil authority in the air. And at the end of Ephesians chapter 2, We also are being built up as a dwelling place in spirit. So what happened? Back toward the beginning, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Then you go all the way through the chapter, and how does it end? In verse 21, with the universal building. Verse 22, with the local building. See, that's the goal. Our dear, beloved brother in the Lord, Billy Graham, when he was asked, how would he like to pass away, he and his wife, Ruth Bell Graham, he said his desire is that we would just be lying there hand in hand and both go to the Lord at the same time. The Lord knows. But this dear brother, who uncompromised proclaimed the revelation of the gospel that he had, very well may go to the Lord as one in white garments, an overcomer in Sardis. That may very well be the case. His preaching of the cross was powerful. And I'm not criticizing, I'm just stating the fact. But our dear brother, to the best of my knowledge, never told anybody the goal of this gospel message is God's building. Instead, the goal is heaven, eternal life, whatever it is. So perhaps the most faithful, righteous, uncompromising evangelist in recent history, even he himself, based upon what he actually said, did not realize the goal of the gospel he was preaching. How sad is the situation? We should mourn over it. And we should rise up, not with a sense of superiority, because we are not superior to anybody. We should rise up and proclaim the truth. The goal of God's salvation is God's building.
Amen.
Read the Bible again. A God's building is the triune God as life being wrought into us so that we may become his corporate expression. This matches what I was saying in the message which I already gave. This is kind of the PS. Okay, B, God's building is the mingling of God with man. Will you let God mingle himself with you?
Amen.
Well, will you tell him that? Have you ever told him that? Just say, Lord, I would like you to mingle yourself with me today. I'm only 19. I don't know where I am, but wherever I am, that's where I am. I'd like you to mingle yourself with me all day today. But if we don't ask, there goes one day, no mingling. Don't ask tomorrow, there goes another day. There goes another week, there goes another month, there goes another year, there goes another decade, there goes another life. But all just to pray something so simple. Lord, today, build yourself into me. Work yourself into me. You can pray that in the shower. You can pray that in front of the red turning arrow that you resented getting. But now you're there. for 2 minutes and 20 seconds because you've been there many times before. Why don't you spend part of those 140 seconds praying things like this? Lord, mingle yourself with me. Lord, I'd like to pray for my husband. Mingle yourself with him. Lord, work yourself into me. Lord, work yourself into my children, wherever they are. I don't believe their outward situation. Work yourself into them. Then eventually you might find yourself hoping for red arrows. At least sometimes. The principle of God's building is that God builds himself into us and builds us into himself. So why not pray for it on a daily basis? Lord, build yourself into me. Build me into you today. I assure you, prayers like this will be answered. They're God's will. Praying is hard, isn't it? When you don't know whether it's God's will, so you pray something and then you tack on the disclaimer, if it's your will. If it's your will. In other words, we have no idea what your will is, but this is what we want, but we don't know how definite to be, and so we add, if it's your will. And so then we're covered if nothing happens, because we added the disclaimer, if it's your will. Okay, I'm the same as you. But the power in prayer, according to 1 John 5, is when we ask according to his will. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we asked of him. God's will is the building. God's will is to build himself into us. God's will is to mingle himself with us. God's will is that we grow in life and be transformed. So at least when we pray these things, we know it's going to happen. So just ask for it. Unless you want to postpone it for a few more decades, then just be passive and don't ask for anything. And then the Lord will have to do a lot of work in you just to get you to pray. But if you would pray, then he wouldn't have to do a lot of work in you just to get you to pray. He could do a lot of work in you to answer what you have prayed. See, to be built up with fellow believers is the Lord's supreme and highest requirement of his faithful seekers according to the divine oneness of the divine Trinity. This is his highest requirement. Now, section 2 is about Jacob's life. See, please understand this as part of the journey from the dream to the reality. Jacob's life shows us that God has to break our natural life. That he has to touch our natural life in a drastic way. How do you feel about this? Maybe 1 out of 10 will be kind of enamored with this. Oh, I like to read the book, The Breaking of the Outer Man for the Release of the Spirit. Then they read the book, then they act broken for a while and pretend to limp for half a day, and then they get into a real situation and there's no more pretense and no more limping. The other 9 out of 10 are scared to death of this drastic thing, just like my dear sister winced when I mentioned it. Well, that's the way it is. I don't want to be too heavy. I'd rather be comforting and cherishing and encouraging. But your natural life is going to be broken. Okay. And your natural life will be touched in a drastic way. No, not like this. Because you're so sensitive. It's cool. It'll be boom. You'll be disoriented. You'll be astounded. Then eventually you'll get some understanding of what happened, and your spirit will be so free. Amen. Free at last. Amen. From the prison of the natural life. But Don't fixate on it. If you want to pray one time, Lord, touch my natural life drastically for your building, that's good. But Jacob, he didn't pray for it. Neither did Peter. Did Peter say, Lord, I'm so self-confident. I'm so proud. I need to have a colossal failure so that I'm broken in order to be built up with the brothers. So, Lord, grant me an experience of a huge failure so that I will be broken. That didn't happen. Did Jacob pray, Lord, you know, I'm so strong. I'm so strong in my natural life. What I need is a good whooping from you. I need you to touch me in a drastic way. So I pray that you will come and wrestle with me. He had no idea. But God knew when it was the right time, and God initiated it with Jacob. Jacob prays, then Jacob schemes. Just like you and me. He's scared to death with Esau. Then he tries to sleep. Then the wrestling all night. Then he's touched. So it doesn't help to worry about it. Okay, you can't make it happen because you want to be spiritual. You want to be broken. Known as a broken person. Then you can give testimonies about how broken you are. Remember once in Eldon Hall. Maybe the young people have never seen this. In the old days, there used to be such a thing as stand-up microphones. Okay, it's standing there with this thing. And this dear brother that was kind of passing through the church, he didn't stay. He was huge physically, about 6'6", and a massive frame, incredibly big. And he got up to give a testimony, and he picked up the microphone. You know, and we all laughed. And then you know what he said? There stands in front of you a broken man. Well, we laughed when he picked up the microphone, and we had to suppress our laughter when he, a massive block of granite, without a crack, but who had read The Breaking of the Outer Man, would define himself into a reality he didn't have and say, there stands before you a broken man. Those who haven't been broken talk like that. Those who have been broken don't say anything. Those who know, know. And those who don't, don't. After I gave a message on Jacob in this regard, a dear couple, a middle-aged couple in one of the churches in Southern California, came up to me and they asked the question, essentially, have we received the fundamental dealing from the Lord? In other words, have we been broken? They're asking me this. And I don't know how to answer. Because if you have to ask, it hasn't happened. So I can't lie and say, oh, for sure, there stands before me a broken couple. And if I told them the truth, the brother would get in his mind and the sister would cry. They almost always cry when you tell them the truth. The tears of self-defense. The tears of self-pity. I hate those kind of tears. So, I couldn't tell them anything. We may think, oh, if I would only become a broken person, then all the saints would realize there walks among us a broken man. Oh, he is truly the embodiment of the breaking of the outer man for the release of the spirit. He is ready to be raptured, transfigured at any moment, because there stands among us a broken man. Come on, let's get sober. This is one step on the way to the reality of the building. It's not an end in itself, but it has to happen. Okay, like to you. Now, here's what I would suggest that you pray. This is a healthy prayer, because I don't think you should fixate on being broken. You might pray something like this: Lord, please give me the experiences that I need to arrive at the reality of Bethel. Amen. That's a healthy prayer. Lord, whatever experiences I need to be brought to this reality, please give me those experiences. And then you forget about whether you're broken or not broken. You just love the Lord, enjoy the Lord, be happy in the Lord, preach the gospel, function in the church, serve in the church, leave all the rest to the sovereign God.
Amen.
The Lord wrestled with Jacob in order to expose to him how natural he was and how great his natural strength was. So in the third row here, at the end, is a sister, a delicate, thoughtful, sincere sister. But she has no idea, and you sisters have no idea, how powerful you are, how strong you are. Why Scripture calls you the weaker vessel? Hard to say. So if you are weaker, it doesn't say weak versus strong, it's weak versus er. If you being weaker are that strong, then we brothers are really in a hard situation. But it has to be exposed to you, how strong you are. We're already clear. And we love you anyway. We're not going to give up on you. We love you very much. But we know that you are one powerful sister in your natural life. And you need to have that exposed to you. Okay, B, after Jacob was broken by God, outwardly he was the same as before. He still connived with Jacob, with Esau. He was still afraid. Esau says, come on, let's go with me. He said, no, there's not a need for me to be with you. And we have all the cattle. It'll kill them if we go too fast. The young ones, we have to go slow. So you just go on. He's still the same outwardly. But something fundamental had been touched inwardly. Inwardly, his natural life had been dealt with. We all want to be better outwardly, and we need to be. Actually, we need to be perfect outwardly, as our Father is perfect. But actually, there may be a season in your life when outwardly, actually, especially in the home situation, you're worse. Because the Spirit is bringing things to the surface that have been suppressed. Because the Spirit is working at touching the core of your natural life.
Amen.
And when the Spirit does that, there will be the breakthrough. But for a while, a short while, you'll be the same. But then, immediately after that, transformation kicks in at a normal pace. And you will discover the balance in your being has shifted in favor of God, and you are moving in the zone of organic salvation. It was not the outward living that was touched by the Lord. It was the inward natural strength that was touched by Him. When the Lord touches us at a certain spot, we are lame and are no longer whole. Not too long ago, I received an email of reality from a sister in the Lord in her middle 30s. And I have been observing this sister's situation. And according to my impression, even though she's only in her 30s, the Lord touched the source of her natural strength drastically. And then eventually she had some understanding of what happened. And in her email, she testified to me, quote, "I will forever limp. I will forever limp." So she won't be limping because she heard a message on breaking, and now everybody's limping for half an hour. And then after the impression of the message vanishes, then everybody's going full speed in the natural life. You just limp. See, after Jacob was broken, the sun rose upon him, and he limped because of his hip. This indicates that anyone in the Lord's recovery who has light must be a crippled one. Do you know why there's so much light in the ministry, in Brother Nee's ministry, and in Brother Lee's ministry? It's because they were crippled men, broken men, limping under the morning, the dawning, rising sun. They come to the word lame. They come to the scripture broken, with no confidence. What would it take to cripple a man with a mind like Watchman Nee? That kind of genius mind, photographic memory. He just scans a newspaper, page after page. You test him on the details. He has all the details. Reading the Bible hundreds of times. Reading thousands of books from the history of the church and all the theological schools and spiritual movements. And synthesizing and discerning all the main points. How do you humble a mind like that? The Lord knows, but he was crippled, crippled in his being. And because of that, the light would just break in. You read the glorious church? What is that? Where does that light come from? Read the footnotes in the recovery region. Read the life study messages. Read the books from the High Peak Ministry. How could a man receive such light? One of the prerequisites. They're crippled. But I doubt whether there has been one graduate from any theological school in the USA in the history of this country who walked out of his graduation limping. Everyone built up in the self, built up in the mind, praised for their natural ability, glorified for their eloquence. When these ones touch the church in the Lord's recovery, they face the greatest test of their life. And a brother was faithful to me after my first meeting in Eldon Hall. This dear brother, a former pastor, he fellowshiped with me in a good spirit. He said, "In this place, you lose all of your glory. And so does everyone who gloried in you." That word helped me, even though the brother eventually left. This is the place where we're all devastated and ultimately thankful for it, because it brings us into the reality of the universe. And it makes us the most genuine, transparent, honest, truthful people on the earth, living in the divine reality. Now to finish the reading. Longer than I thought, but I think it's okay, right? Let's just let the Spirit flow. We'll make it out of here by 12:30. As long as we're out of this building by 12:30, we're righteous with the school. Doesn't mean the meeting will go that long. It's just, we'll be out. 3, in Genesis 35, the vision of Bethel came again. However, this time, it did not come as a dream. It came as a reality. We all come into the church life twice. The first time we come in a dream. And the second time we come in reality. We need both the dream and the reality. So for some, hearing this word, it may be your entrance into the church life the first time. You're in the dream. For others, it may be an encouragement to come the second time in the way of the reality. Now, those who are in the reality, when they see that others are not in the reality, what do? They don't criticize them. How will criticism benefit anybody? They minister the reality to them. Those who are in the dream, they may have no idea that they're in the dream, but not in the reality. Then you got these people in the middle. Once upon a time, they saw the dream, but they're not in the reality. Then some new one stands up. They're so excited because they got the dream of Bethel. And then these ones are not rejoicing. They're kind of sour. They're kind of cynical. And they say, you just wait a while, and you'll be as miserable as the rest of us. You'll be as bitter and disappointed as the rest of us. We were once that excited. Oh, this is quite serious. As an illustration, a young sister, shortly before she got married, she and her fiancé asked if they could come over to my house for fellowship, and she was distraught. This couple was really matched by the Lord, and some middle-aged sisters in her local church poisoned her with cynicism about married life. About, oh, you're happy now, but you just wait. And this sister was so hurt, and she was defenseless. How could she answer? So she wanted to have fellowship. And we spoke the reality to her, not only the truth, but the reality from Constitution. And we assured her, it does not have to be this way. And you can tell the sisters that it doesn't have to be this way. And if they won't take it, you tell them, Ron Kanger says so. don't misunderstand me. I'm trying to give practical help. And I believe the sisters would be just a little bit subdued. Let the young ones be in the dream. Let them rejoice in the dream. That's where they are. Don't just say, just wait, you're going to have Leah tomorrow and then Laban and all kinds of things will happen to you. Your natural life will be touched. You're going to lose Rachel. You're going to lose Joseph. This is terrible, terrible, terrible. Why do you kill their joy? What kind of love is that? You would never do that to a child in first grade who learned a certain joke for the first time and doesn't think you heard it first 40 years ago. Then the kid tells you the joke. You say, oh, you stupid kid. I learned that before you were born. You kill him. Let the dreamers rejoice. Let's rejoice with them. Someone's in a dream. And those who are in the reality, they can rejoice. The problems are mainly with the people in between. They're not that happy. They can't go back. They can't go forward. And they can't stand where they are. They can't go up. They can't go down. They can't go east. They can't go west. I believe there are a few like that in this situation. And my heart is to comfort you and assure you that your situation is about to change for the better.
Amen.
Your God is the God of Jacob, and he's going to bring you on. And you will be happier than you've ever been in your whole church life.
Amen.
Okay, two under A, the dream in the beginning was a true picture, and everything in the reality is the same as that in the dream. You discover it was true. Now I'm touching the reality point by point. B, God's desire was to bring Jacob back to Bethel. The first thing Jacob did at Bethel was to build an altar according to God's desire. This we will develop tonight probably. At Bethel, Jacob set up a pillar and poured out a drink offering on it. This indicates that the drink offering is for God's building. When you touch the reality, your instinctive reaction is to pour out your being. Now, I release everything. Everything is poured out for this. Nothing is retained for myself. All that is in me of the Lord is just poured out upon the reality of His building. D, our pouring ourselves out as a drink offering to God brings in the outpouring of the Spirit for God's building. I believe even in the two meetings, we've touched this a little bit. The drink offering brings in the pouring out of the Spirit. Finally, at Bethel, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. It was changed in chapter 32. But that was a change really in principle, not yet in constitution, indicating that his being had been changed. He was now Israel at Bethel. So we have the repetition of the point of burden. His being was changed. What the Lord intends to do with you is to change your being for His building. Will you let Him do that?
Amen.
Just tell Him inwardly, Lord, for Your building, change my being. Okay, I told you last night that I felt in faithfulness to the Lord and to you. I didn't want to be bound that much by the time of the messages, but to release every part of the burden that's in me. So I have the peace now that the burden has been discharged. I think we still have 15 minutes or some minutes for some response. I hope that many of you will fellowship. And I would encourage the Spanish-speaking saints.
Amen.
We need your portion very much. Amen. So please be free to speak in Spanish. There's someone here that will interpret for you. So don't be held back, okay? That we're one new man, we're one body.
Amen.
You speak in whatever language you want.
Amen.
English, Spanish, or whatever it is, we'd like to receive what is in you regarding this message. So please fellowship.